Hopefully we're there. All right. Praise God. Well, Jeremy's not here to move this, so I will. Welcome, everyone.
Morning.
It is a wonderful morning whenever we can wake up and we can praise the Lord. I'm finding that more and more. And, you know, these last 3 weeks, more than I can remember, I've just been in a mode of just thanksgiving, and I know that we're entering into that season, but it's just amazing what a difference it makes in my daily life, even when things are all falling apart. That thankfulness that can come from apart from the adversity and all those things that we struggle with throughout the week, and it's just an amazing God that we serve, that when we delight ourselves in Him, and that He becomes our delight, how it just changes our perspective on everything. It's amazing how God is the God who is love, and He's the God who pours out His love and His grace on both the just and the unjust. And those who don't believe in Him, it's strange to think that the only reason that they're able to speak is because of His grace. If it wasn't for His grace and for what He has done in and through them, and given to us, all of us, those things. And God is good. He is ultimately so wonderful. This morning, we're going to be, this is one of the most famous passages of all Christendom. There's rocks and stuff up here. Little tiny pebbles. I can feel them. But this is the story that is recorded for us about the rich young ruler. And there's some things that I want to, in Christendom, there have been so many who have desired to be totally and utterly surrendered to the will of this God of ours. And I hope that that's your desire as well, that we would be a people who are surrendered totally and utterly to His will. This does come with a cost. There is a price to pay. But there have been so very few, if ever there has been anyone that could get there, perhaps never. Not only that, but that there have been countless millions who have desired to do so today, to gain heaven and eternal life by means of their own flesh or strength. What does the Bible, and in fact Jesus Himself, say about this very subject? Because people today, I mean, I think of Islam, I think of the LDS, I think of Jehovah's Witnesses, I think of all these cults and different religions that, when you really boil them down to, it's boils down to one thing. They're trying to achieve something. They're trying to get somewhere by means of their own, under their own power or strength. And it just doesn't work. And let me quote D.L. Moody, what happened in his life. How many of you have heard of D.L. Moody? He was a great Christian man who was used mightily of God. It says this. I found this quote and it says, when D.L. Moody was just starting in the ministry, he heard a preacher say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to Him." Let me read that again. "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to Him." Moody on that night said to himself, "By God's grace, I'll be that man. By God's grace, I'll be that man." What a wonderful desire to have. And when we desire what God wants in us, when what God commands, it's an amazing thing. And it is said that Moody shook two continents for God, and over 1 million souls came to Christ under his preaching and ministry. Moody had little formal education. He was not a polished speaker, but God greatly used his life. At a memorial service some years after Moody's death, evangelist R.A. Torrey, how many of you have heard of R.A. Torrey? He's another great Christian writer. He's written quite a few books, pretty heady guy, great theological views. And he says, who had been one of his closest friends, said, the first thing that accounts for God's using D.L. Moody so mightily was that he was a fully surrendered man. Every ounce of that 280-pound body of his belonged to God. Everything he was and everything he had belonged wholly to God. This was the way that D.L. Moody lived. He had gotten to that place where it was never, ever about him, what he had, what he could get, what he could gain. It was all about God. He had turned his heart over to God. And when we read this story of the rich young ruler, like I said, it's one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. The three Gospels speak of it. They're all very, very similar. There's some slight differences, which we'll see. But ultimately, it shows one thing, that even at the time of Jesus, that people understood that there was a God, that there was a life that was after the life that we lived, that we will be accountable to God, and there's this desire to want that because of who he is, his goodness, and his goodness towards us. And yet, people want to come to God on their own terms. And I've known so many people over the years who I've heard and seen and listened to that want to come to God on their own terms. And what Jesus is going to teach us here is real simple. It's not possible. We cannot come to God on our own terms. Because what we're doing really is we're coming to quote unquote God when we do it in our own terms, in our own strength. We have conditions and there's problems. There's huge problems. You've totally misunderstood. It exploded on you. You've totally misunderstood and you've not clarified in your mind that we do not come to God as we want to. And we're going to see this. And Jesus, when people would encounter him, if you notice in the people that are written here, that are recorded, they all that were recorded for the most part who were looking to him came on his terms. When they encountered him, even the woman at the well, that story that's so famous, even she had an agenda and had her way of trying to speak to this man who had encountered her. She was trying to come on her own terms. He exposed her for who she was and gently and lovingly but firmly made it known to her in no doubts that he knew all about her and that she cannot come to him on her terms. It must be on his terms. And this is the way that we approach God or should approach God always, because he has commanded it so. So we're going to read here in chapter 10 of Mark. We're going to begin in verse 17, and we'll read through 22. So that's going to be the focus of the message today, but there's a few places where we want to go, so time permitting, we'll get there. So let's open up in prayer, and then we will continue on in the Word. Father, thank you so much for your Logos, your Word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Logos, the Word, and that you came and you made yourself known, that you manifested yourself, as 1 John said, Lord, that you came in the flesh and that you condescended to us and that you were amongst our filth, our wretchedness, our sin, the perfect, holy, righteous one. I don't understand or comprehend that mystery, because it is a mystery to me. I don't get it. And Lord, I just thank you that your word shows us these things and that you were willing to condescend to us, that you were willing to stoop low, and for someone like me, even the lowest depths of hell, to save a soul like mine because of your great love and solely because of who you are, not because of anything in us. And Lord, I pray that you would just have your way with your word in our hearts and minds, and that you would just continually transform us, conforming us to the likeness of your Son as we deconform ourselves from the world and its image. So that, so much so, Lord, that the world would hate us. And Father, we just pray that you would just be with us, and we know that you are, because we know that you live forever, that you are everlasting, and that your mercy changes lives, and that your love changes hearts, and that your word changes minds. Lord, we thank you for these great truths, and we pray that you would have your way here as we, Lord, celebrate who you are and how you bid us come, but not on our terms, on yours. And what a wonderful God that you are, that you would do so. Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, and as he was setting, the he here is Jesus, out on a journey. You notice Jesus is always moving. He's always moving forward. It's that same idea from Thessalonians of this Christian walk that is directional. He came and he started the ministry when he did, and he was ever forward going to a destination. And so the same thing is here. He's setting out for another journey. He just got done with a journey. He just came to this place. And this is what happened. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him. So one thing to grasp hold of is this, as we're going to find out, is a rich young ruler. It was not customary for Jewish men, young or old, to run after someone, let alone in the midst of a crowd. How do we know that there was a crowd? Everywhere that Jesus went, there was a crowd. Everywhere. So we know that there was people present there, and this guy came asking this question that was burning in his heart and in his mind. We don't know the exact motive, but we'll get some idea of that. And he comes and he kneels in front of all these people. He's thrown caution to the wind. He doesn't care about anybody or anything at this moment except this one thing. I have a question about eternal life, and this is the person who can answer. He comes to him and he says, good teacher, agathos didaskalos, good teacher. Agathos is the word that's used here for good. It's the Greek word, and it just means of good, a constitution or nature, useful, salutary, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy. But it's probably leaning more towards this: excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. Agathos. Agathos is what he's approaching him as. And that's important because we'll read something later in this text that is missing. Okay? And didaskalos. Didaskalos is the word for a teacher, or in the New Testament in particular, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man towards God. So this man is in search of an answer to this question that he has for this Jesus, this agathos didaskalos. He comes to Jesus not as Lord, so he doesn't come to him as Kyrios, as Lord, but only as an upright teacher of righteousness. He continues and he asks the question. This is the question that he has. Teacher, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Did you catch it? Did you catch the dichotomy there? What do you do in order to inherit something? Anybody? Anybody? You just exist as a child of someone that, or not even the child, maybe just the beneficiary of someone. But you've done nothing, right? So the question already is loaded, if you will. He's focused on what Jewish lawgivers at that time had misled the people into believing. So he asked that question, what shall I do? That's the first thing. What do I have to do on my terms in my life? How do I do what I need to do in order to get something that is free? You see the dichotomy in that question? It's like, why would you have to do anything? And notice what Jesus does in verse 18. Jesus says to him, he says, why do you call me agathos? He doesn't mention the teacher. He just uses that. Why do you call me good? That's a great question. But you notice he didn't directly answer the question. Jesus redirects, and he wants to deal with him in a certain way. And so what he's doing here is he's asking that all-important question. If you believe that I'm good, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? And listen to what Jesus says. He asks the question because he's making a point. And the point to this young man is this. No one is good, no one is agathos, except theon, alone. No one is good. You know what he's doing here, what Jesus is quoting here? He's quoting the Psalms, yeah. What later Paul would write about. He's saying there's no one good but God. So he's interrupting his question and his mindset, and he's saying, well, hold on a second. Why are you calling me good? There's no one good but God. This is an important thing to grasp onto because of who is saying this. Because of the one who is proclaiming this great truth. There's no one good but God, except God. And then he emphasizes it by saying, alone. Singular, unique. He's the only one that is good. And then he says in verse 19, you know the commandments. Now notice the list of the commandments that he gives here. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Did you catch that? Does it say in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, do not defraud?
No.
No, it doesn't. What is Jesus doing here? He's exposing something, perhaps. My guess is that's what's going on here. In these things, he's saying what the six last commandments of the Ten Commandments are, except with the exception of the one. You notice what is missing, the way that Mark records this. Do not covet. This guy was rich. He was wealthy. Maybe it was that he didn't have a reason to covet, because he had so much. But you notice that he threw in, do not defraud. That's interesting that it's there, that this is recorded. There might have been a reason why he was so wealthy at such a young age. Just something to consider. So he's presented this to God, to this young man. Turn with me to Matthew real quick. And in Matthew, he gives us a little bit more here. In Matthew 19, verse 16, we'll read some of this. And this is the encounter that he has in Matthew. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, this is Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? This guy's willing to work. He's willing to get God's attention. He's willing to do something so that God would pay attention to him so that he can have eternal life. And Jesus answered, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." I like the fact that Matthew has added that you must keep the commandments. And you notice the list is pretty much the same thing. Except he does add the, "you shall not bear false witness." So he's got all those in there. And this is essentially the same thing. And the young man answers in the same way in both these instances. He says, and he said to him, that the young man is now speaking to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what happened to the agathos?" It just, poof, disappeared. Now it's just didaskalos, teacher. "I have kept all these things from my youth up." I've kept all these things. He is now, his response, "I have kept all these things," that he is kind of building himself up here. He's puffed up a little bit. He's built himself up. And he said, "Well, I've done all those." But you notice what is glaringly missing. Have you ever thought about this? You notice what is not there. There's four other commandments that he didn't mention. And I wonder why. Why didn't Jesus mention those four first commandments? You know what they have to do with? They have to deal with God directly. But Jesus is addressing his relationship between this young man and all his fellow Jews. But what is missing here is the love of God. And if you love God, you'll do these things first. And it's glaringly missing here because this man, this young man, more than likely had his whole heart focused on one thing. And it wasn't the love of God, but it was his stuff. The stuff of this world. He was focused solely on one thing. Jesus has already begun to expose him, to peel the layers of the onion, if you will, to expose all the flesh. And he says, "I've kept all these things from my youth up." What is this young man saying? "Oh, I must deserve to go to heaven. I must deserve eternal life. I must be doing what's right." And I love what's written here in verse 21. Jesus saying and looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. There's actually, and I don't mean to digress, but it's just something that you need to know. There are those who are within the church who want to codify illicit sexual deviant behavior, and they'll use verses like this. "Well, see, God loves this man. See, so." There's even those who will go to the extreme and say, this is showing that homosexuality is okay. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they'll go to those extremes when they want to. Coming back to where we're at today, though, that's another subject for another day. Jesus looks at him and he felt agapeo. This is the Greek word agapeo. The Greek love that is that expresses of persons to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. Jesus, I think, was more than just fond of this young man. He loved him dearly. And I love the fact that Jesus looks at him after his answers and after in his self-righteous answer says, "Well, I've done all these things." Jesus, I think, looks at us sometimes the same way. In our fallen nature, he looks at us lovingly. With this, he loves us dearly. And, oh, we're so wrong in the way we answer, in the way that we live sometimes, but he loves us so. And here, he felt this love for this young man, and he says to him, "One thing you lack." Now, this is not something to just gloss over because of that fact. I've had conversations where people insist that God is such a loving God that, you know, if somebody were guilty of telling a lie, that there's no way that God, in their minds, would not send someone to hell because of that one lie. And if they'd never done anything else wrong. That's such a ridiculous argument because they're already riddled with sin in their lives. But people protest and say, well, God wouldn't send somebody to hell for just telling one lie. Here's the problem. That's coming to God on your own terms. That's letting God excuse a sinful nature. God is not that way, and we often forget to think about the fact that God is so holy, so righteous, so perfect, that we can't fully grasp or understand it. I know I can't, because I've never been there. I don't know, you know, any of you that have. There's some that are a lot closer than I have been, than I will ever be. But the idea that when we say things like that, we really don't fully comprehend who God is in His perfection. And it's because of God's perfection that He would have to for that one lie, you know, in theory, He would have to judge. Because you can't foul up even one time. Because remember what's written. If you've broken the law in one point, and if you want to try to keep the law, and if you break it in one point, what are you guilty of? All of them. That's the way God is. So you can't just break one and not be judged. This is what God has said. He says, one thing you lack, go sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. Take everything that you've gained, everything that is yours. What is he saying? Lose yourself in me. And just follow me and trust me. And this young man in verse 22, but at these words, his face fell. He didn't fall to the ground on his face to worship. You know that fallen face, that mouth dropped, that long face? He was distraught. He became gloomy. What did he realize? If this is what it's going to cost me, I may not be that interested in it. Or maybe he was realizing that he couldn't do it. There are millions and millions of people who are in a place where they want to come to God on their own terms, and they're not willing to pay the price. I want to read this article real quick that I pulled from, there wasn't an author to give the credit to. I think it was just kind of a community thing. I want to say it was called Starlight something. But this site is a Christian site, and this is a story, a recorded report from the Morning Star News. That's what it was. It says this. This is the title. Extended family expelled from village in Chiapas, Mexico. So this is in our backyard, okay? A Christian family of 6 and 10 other relatives are facing hunger and illness in Chiapas, Mexico, after local officials drove them from their land for non-compliance with a traditionalist mix of indigenous, pagan, and Catholic rituals. Did you get that? Hey, they're not doing what we do. Who are these people think they are that they don't practice our pagan rituals, which are sometimes tied in with the Catholic rituals? According to the Mexico City-based news outlet, the family patriarch identified as Fernando H. put his trust in Christ in 2008. And soon local authorities began devising plans to pressure his family and force them to leave their native village, undisclosed for security reasons, near Las Margaritas. Christian news portal Noticio Milamex reported, the family head had steadfastly refused to renounce his faith in Christ. So what were they doing? They were wanting him to renounce this new faith. This guy must have been a burr in their saddle. This guy must be like your niece. He can't stop preaching the gospel. God's got a hold of his heart and his family, and in such a way that he's paying the price. He refused steadfastly to renounce his faith in Christ, leading to 8 years of death, threats, incarceration, and 32,000 pesos in fines to free family members from jail, the news service reported, culminating in August when local authorities expelled the family from the village. Kicked this whole family out. We will never leave the Word of God because we know a living God, he told Milamex. We will continue fighting. Having left their farmland and relocated to Las Margaritas, where the extended family is crammed into a small rented house, they have lost their source of income and have yet to find jobs. The family would like to sell their land, but have only been offered 30,000 pesos for the 2,200 hectares, which is about 54 acres. So it's not a small, it's a pretty good sized piece of land. Their economic situation is so precarious that they can hardly find food for everyone. One of the children has severe malnutrition and seems to be 2 months old rather than 2 years old. Various family members have serious health problems but no resources to go to a doctor. In May, local officials arrested the family's head, the 22-year-old son, later jailed two other sons, 18 and 14, and finally also put his wife and youngest son in the primitive wooden facility, according to Milamex. Even with loans, the patriarch was unable to come up with 6,000 pesos authorities demanded for their release. They have seen miracles. Officials poured 20 liters of gasoline around the jail. They used up a book of matches trying without success to set them on fire. The family members were later released. We can't burn these guys. We can't kill them. So we may as well let them go. Sounds familiar? I'm going to not read the rest of the article, but I wanted to read that in contrast to this young man and to so many people. He had a real transformational encounter with the living Christ. Sounds like he met Christ on Christ's terms, and he knows that he cannot back down. He is not afraid, and he continues, and he will not back down. He is firm in his faith, and he is not wavering in it whatsoever. They are paying the price for it. And the reason I mention this is because this is how it is, and this is how it will become increasingly, no matter where we're at. Because this is what we're called to be. We're called to come to Christ on his terms, and his terms alone, not on ours. And when we do so, we may have to pay this price. The question is, are we willing? The question always has been, are you willing? There are so many people that are in the church today that have so much that they aren't willing to give it all up for Christ. These people have paid the price, and I don't hear any complaining in any of this reporting. It's just delivering the facts. This is what has happened to us. And who knows what God will do with this family? I'm sure that he is with them and that he is protecting them as God will. But he still allows some of these things. And it's just unconscionable to some of us, the idea that God would allow such things to happen. And people use that against God. How could a loving God allow this? How could a loving God not allow it? People to live out their faith. as they really believe? You see, this young man, he was unwilling to let go of all his stuff. His love for God wasn't the first four commandments. He wasn't dealing right or correctly with his fellow. He wasn't loving his neighbors as himself. He loved his possessions. He loved those things that he had. They were the most important things. And it's a question that we need to often ask ourselves. And if, especially with this election and things that I've had discussions with people who are just so, they're just so anxious and fearful. Yeah, but if this one gets voted in, then what? Well, then they'll change the Supreme Court for our kids and for the grandkids. And yeah, they will. They might. And they may just begin persecuting us in ways that we couldn't even think or imagine. But is it worth it? Do you love your stuff so much that you're not willing for that to happen? Is the love for this country and the people of it so much so that you're willing to throw all that away in order to compromise what it is that you believe? This young man wasn't willing. He wasn't able. He wasn't at that place where he was able to give up all those things. He was in a place where all that mattered too much. And all Jesus said was, look, give it all up. And what does that do? What does that do when you give it all up? How many of you have ever read or heard of the story of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress by Bunyan? When you let go of all that stuff, when you release all those things and come to God on His terms, you're free. That burden is gone. It's no longer stuff that matters. It's people. It's no longer things that you can accumulate. It's accumulating for the kingdom of God to further His kingdom. Our perspective changes. And the things that we have, guess what? We begin to appreciate what we do have even more because God has given us those things. It changes who we are. We begin to delight ourselves in who God is simply for that purpose, for the purpose of delighting ourselves in God. And we're called as Christians to go out and to further the kingdom. All Jesus said was, give this stuff up, go take care of the poor with it, and come and follow me. And what would he have? Treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven.
Give up his best life now?
Yeah. He's gonna have to give up his best life now. And really, you're not doing that. You're really not doing that. You're really getting treasures that you can enjoy here. This young man didn't get it, and Jesus loved him nonetheless. These verses talk about the condition of this person's heart. Our hearts are like that apart from God. And we can never try to come to God on our own terms, even as Christians. We should always seek to come to Him on His terms, the way that He's made it possible. Because I love the fact that He tells us. And let me read the last proof text here as our brother Paul has written to us so that we can see. And he's quoting, and I put in there all the different places in Psalms that are being quoted here in Romans chapter 3. What does Paul say? Paul says in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse starting in verse 9, he says, what then? Are they better than they? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. This is our condition, and this was the condition of this young man. It is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This young man was in this condition. I'm sure Jesus impacted his life in such a way, and it's obvious that he did, because he left knowing that he was guilty. I'm guilty of loving all this stuff. I can't give it up. What is so valuable that you wouldn't be willing to be like D.L. Moody and say that, proclaim that, pray that, Lord, let me be that man. Let me be that woman who's totally surrendered to you. I want to know what that's like. That is the thing. It's a scary thought. Really turning over everything to Christ. It's a scary thing to think about. But not so much when we know Him and we know that He is the one who we're turning to. See, in our state, in our natural state, this is what we are. We're unable to come to God on our own terms. It is impossible. And yet this is how so many insist on coming to Him on their own terms and in their understanding of the God that they have invented in their own futile minds. They bargain with God in order to enter in as they think it should be. Jesus said it straight. In order to have or get eternal life, first we must come to Him as He truly is. See, this young man missed it. Had he come and said, Agathos, Theon, good God, what must I do to have eternal life? Or even better, the better question, what must I do to be saved? Because then you're acknowledging your lack. You're acknowledging the things that you are lacking in. As God, who is Agathos Didaskalos, the good teacher by faith, and then with nothing in our hands or arms, encumbering our coming to Him on our own terms. We're free. When we give up everything, we're free to come to Him totally free. Free of any self-appointed thoughts, without any self-promoting thoughts, without any of those things. We come to Him totally stripped bare so that we come to Him as we are. And Jesus, what did He add? He added, He showed this young man that possibly what he had accumulated was done so in a very unrighteous way. Have you come to Him on your terms or did you come on His? That's the question. Have we come to God on our terms or have we come to God on His terms? Do you know Him? Would you like to come to Him if you have never? On His terms, empty-handed, offering all, because in the end, it really doesn't matter. It isn't worth anything. This is not our home, and oftentimes we forget that. We're just passing through. That's just stuff. And when we do that, and we seek Him, and we come to Him on His terms, He transforms our lives. He changes it so much so that we know and other people witness it and they marvel at who God is. And yes, like this family, this poor family in Mexico that is struggling and is in need, they may or we may pay the price. Maybe right now we're okay. But somewhere in the future, we may pay the price. But the question is, have you come to Him on His terms? Do you love God or do you love your stuff and your life in this world? That's the ultimate question. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have come and that You have given Yourself that we might know You. That we might be surrendered to You, that we might come to You and know that we are forgiven. Lord, I pray that sometimes we pick up stuff in our Christian walk. Help us to let go of those things that we pick up and try to carry ourselves. Help us to love you and to dedicate ourselves to you. Help us to have that heart, like our brother D.L. Moody, that idea that we would be fully surrendered to you and that our lives would reflect it. Yes, we're going to be called Jesus freaks. Yes, we're going to be called and looked at strangely. Yes, we're going to be laughed at. We're going to be poked fun at. Yes, we're going to be the butt of jokes, so on and so forth. But Lord, you're the one who has shown yourself that we might come to you. The invisible God who has manifested himself in such a way so that we, fallen sinners, can come unencumbered by all the things that we try to hold on to if we'll just let them go and run to you. This man started out on a great foot, or on a great knee, as it were. He came running to you, and he knelt before you. But he had his own agenda. He wanted to come to you on his terms. Help us to not do that, Lord. Help us to let go, and to find that we have now free hands to lift to you in worship and in praise and in surrender. That you would have your way in us and through us, and that you would use this little body for mighty things for your kingdom because of who you are, simply because of who you are, and your work of the Holy Spirit in us, and our love for one another, and our desire to see your kingdom grow, and our love for you and one another would just glow in this place, Lord, in this dark little place, and that you would continue to use us for your glory. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you, and we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for everything, for all that you do, for all that you are, for being the great God who never changes, and that we can always come to that same God because you are the living God, the God who sees, who looks to and fro throughout the earth to see one man whose heart is totally given over to that living God. Help us to be that man, Lord. Help us to be that woman for your name's sake and for your glory, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.